Good morning, everybody. Let's begin this morning together, entering into prayer. Heavenly Father, we just once again want to thank you for the great blessing of giving us your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father, that he went to the cross for us to do something we could never do, which is to redeem us from the curse of sin. And we thank you also that you raised him from the dead. We thank you, Father, that whoever believes in your Son, Jesus Christ, has eternal life. We thank you also, Father, that you've brought us here today so that we can once again worship and fellowship, to hear your word, to sing, to give, to be together, to support and encourage and challenge one another. Father, we ask this morning that your word would do that for us, that we would be corrected where necessary, encouraged, kept on the right path. We also pray this morning, Father, for the saints and their needs, so many of them, in so many different areas of life. We're totally dependent on you, Father, and we know, though, that you love us and you're going to come through for us. And so we rest assured in our prayer that you will bring things to the best possible outcome. And we ask all of this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, by the power of the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen.
Amen. Good morning, everyone. At this time, we ask that you stand so that you can do some praise and worship with us.
Good morning again, everybody. Welcome to Lighthouse Bible Church. We are going to get started with the teaching portion of the service this morning in a couple of minutes. Just want to bring you up to date on a couple of things. This month we're featuring Grace Bible Church, Pakistan, and they do great work there. In fact, they're right over there right now. Fazil John is over there right now teaching and ministering to the people there in our fall of Pakistan. Please keep them in your prayers. If you'd like to know more about this missionary organization, you can check them out at their website, www.gbcpakistan.org. By the way, we're going to have a care team meeting today after service in the library. Probably should last about 20 to 25 minutes. One other thing, I announced previously something about Keithy and Starling visiting us, and I announced this morning that he's not going to visit us on January 17th. Something's come up with his schedule, so he's going to reschedule. He's planning to visit us. It's just not going to be next Sunday. He'll get back with us to reschedule soon. I do want to welcome our guests this morning. Thank you for being here. If anybody needs a Bible, please raise your hand, and we'll get one to you. All right, at this time, I'd like you to turn your Bibles to the book of Proverbs, chapter 5. Proverbs, chapter 5, verse 1. The message this morning, the title is Consider the Consequences. This message this morning is going to be primarily to the men. We're in a section of the book of Proverbs that deals with the issue of sexuality and marriage. And as we saw on Wednesday, the Lord places the responsibility for proper behavior in sexual matters on the shoulders of the man. And in Solomon's day, Solomon, of course, wrote the book of Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 5, verse 1. In Solomon's day, it was quite common for the fathers and other more mature men to spend a lot of time training the young men in these areas. That doesn't always happen today. And so the message this morning, while we're taking it from the book of Proverbs, which was addressed to young men, is actually for all men. Because I know there's a lot of men who didn't get this training from their fathers or their churches when they were young. And so in that respect, it's for all of us this morning, especially the men, but everybody as well. So the title again is Consider the Consequences. And again, the subject is sex and marriage. And in preparing to teach on the subject, last week I started making a list of all the people in public life whose lives have been ruined by sexual improprieties. Well, the list got really large in a hurry. It didn't take long to get that list really, really long. It was actually pretty depressing, and I had to stop. You know, adultery and other sexual sins have destroyed the lives of all kinds of men, and some women too, and their families. And it has hit every walk of life that you can imagine. Comedians, presidents, congressmen, generals, preachers and priests, golfers, Hall of Fame caliber quarterbacks. See, I'm being nice. I'm not naming names, but I am telling you it hits all walks of life. College coaches, spokesmen for fast food restaurants. I guess that's pretty specific. Teachers. And the list goes on. And the kind of shocking thing about this is that these were not people who were so-called down on their luck. These were men who were at the top of their game at the time these things occurred. And by the way, if you want to read a good book on the subject of why smart guys make foolish choices, I would recommend this one, Mark Atterbury. The title of it is The Solomon Seduction, What You Can Learn from the Wisest Fool in the Bible. Again, The Solomon Seduction, What You Can Learn from the Wisest Fool in the Bible. We spent a little time on Solomon. Solomon wrote the book on wisdom, and then he broke every rule in the book in his life. And so that's a very unique person to study from. A lot of wisdom there, both the easy way, getting wisdom from God, that's the book of Proverbs, and the hard way, the school of hard knocks. What happens when you don't follow your own advice? And that's the book of Ecclesiastes, by the way, as well as some other things. So Solomon, we can learn a lot from. This is a great book. I recommend it, particularly to the guys, and also to women who want to understand guys. Now, if you will at the end, but at least you'll be a little closer. Yeah, now if you're a guy, by the way, that thinks that the proper use of sex, well, that's for the teenagers. If you think that's true, think again. And by the way, this whole subject is nothing new. You know, I just finished reading the biography of a man who was one of the founding fathers of the United States of America. He served in the very first administration of the American Republic. And his life, and the lives of his wife, and children, and friends, and political associates, was ruined. It was turned upside down by a one single adulterous liaison that he indulged in. He ended up paying bribes. He was the subject of ugly rumors for the rest of his life, scandalous press for years. And you know, the funny thing about it was that if you look at all the founding fathers, this one in particular displayed more evidence of genuine Christianity than just about any other of the founding fathers. So Christians are by no means immune from the subject we're going to look at today. And this is a subject that needs to be taught again and again, especially to young people, but not just young people, grown men as well. You know, in addition to putting together the list of the people in the areas of public life that have been destroyed by sexual sin, I also did something else. I looked at a brief consideration of the consequences. That's the title of today's message, Consider the Consequences. What are some of the consequences of these sexual improprieties, particularly things like adultery or pornography or rape or sexual abuse? This is all ripped from the headlines. I'm sure it'll seem familiar to most of us. Some are under indictment right now. Others are in prison. Many lost their jobs and they're in prison. Some have been humiliated. Some have been impeached. Well, one in particular. Suicide has been a result of this. Divorce, very common. Public shame and humiliation. Ruined reputations. Destroyed careers. This is a really uplifting message, I can tell. Lost endorsements. Resulting in payments of over $3 billion to settle cases. You may know that one is. All of this, what it has in common, is sexual impropriety. And I'll guarantee you, when it first got started, just about everybody who was involved in it thought that they'd be the exception. That they wouldn't get caught. They got it under control. They can handle it. And none of them could. And that's why the message today is consider the consequences. And it's particularly addressed to the men. You know, if any of us are tempted to play the fool in the area of sex, I just ask you to do one thing. And it's the same thing that Solomon asks us to do in Proverbs 5, 6, and 7. Consider the consequences before you do it. See, that's wisdom. Wisdom considers the consequences of an action before you undertake it. And in Proverbs 5, 6, and 7 in particular, Solomon lays it out. He says, this is what's going to happen if you engage in these kind of behavior. You know, sex is designed for a man and a woman who are married to each other. If you do it any other way, there's going to be consequences. Consider them before you start to do whatever it is you're thinking of doing. And if you're involved in it now, think about it right now and stop it. All right, so that's what we're talking about. We see this every day happening in our own country. And it confirms the wisdom of the things that the Lord gave Solomon 3,000 years ago. And in particular, wisdom when it comes to sex and marriage. Now remember, wisdom is this, how to make right choices. You see, the point here is to realize that you've got a choice to make today. Or whenever this comes up. Realize that there's a right choice and a wrong choice. Realize that you're responsible for the actions that you take in your daily lives. And wisdom, remember, is teaching so that you learn and have knowledge, and then that it changes you, and then that changes your behavior. And that's God's design for how to change us. He knows that we're but dust. He knows that we were born dead in our trespasses and sins. That's why he's given us everything he has. But he has given us the Holy Spirit and his word in order to change us. Not so that we are the same people we were before we came to Christ, but that we get changed by the day in and day out living the Christian way of life. That's what Paul means in Romans 8 when he says, by the Spirit, we're putting to death the deeds of the body. That means something that I used to do that was against God's standards, I don't do anymore because of the Holy Spirit and because he's changed my mind. That's wisdom. And you see, no matter where you came from, all right, and this is, by the way, this is not to indict our past. There's nothing we can do about it. If Solomon were here, he'd say, that's a foolish thing to do because you can't do a thing about your past. It's gone. But what you can do something about is today. And the way you see your life today and the changes that the Lord makes in your heart today and the decisions you make now are going to affect your future. If you're a captain of a ship and you're going from, I don't know, New York to I'd say Paris and London, but they're not on the ocean. I don't know where. Wherever you dock in England. I used to know that stuff. And you're on your way. And, you know, somebody comes up to the top of the deck and says, sir, I think we're off course. And wouldn't you know, you are. You're off course by about 3 degrees. All right. That's not good. You feel kind of funny as the captain. You're leading your ship off course. But the fact of the matter is that if you make a decision then to change your course, you're going to still get there. You may be a couple of days late, but you're still going to get there. And the interesting thing is that a small change now can have a huge impact on where you end up later. Now think about it. If you're off by 2 degrees for 10 minutes, that's no problem. But if you're off just 2 degrees for a month, you're going to be hundreds of miles off course. And it's the same thing in your life. The only thing you have control over is today and the day that the Lord has made and the choices you make today. And it does matter in your life. All right. So on Wednesday, we started our consideration of this subject of sex and marriage. And today we're going to be in chapter 5 of the book of Proverbs, which gets right to the point and stays there. Let's see it together. We're going to read the whole chapter together right now. Proverbs chapter 5. My son, and again, this is an indication that in this area of sex and marriage, particularly sexual behavior, the Lord does put the responsibility on the shoulders of the man. My son, give attention to my wisdom. Incline your ear to my understanding, that you may observe discretion, and that your lips may reserve knowledge. For the lips of an adulteress drip honey, and smoother than oil is her speech. We saw that honey was the sweetest substance in ancient Israel, and that olive oil was the smoothest substance. And it just has to do with what the words that people can say when they're trying to seduce you. They could be sweet, and they could be smooth, but it's going to change. Notice how it changes in the next verse. But in the end, consider the consequences. Don't just look at the moment, but play out the string. In the end, she's bitter as wormwood. Wormwood was the most bitter substance that the ancient Jews knew about. It was so bitter that even the insects wouldn't take it. They used to use it to protect things from the insects getting at them. Bitter as wormwood and sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. What's the consequence? Pretty severe. And anytime you're in a situation where at the end of it, it's a total situation of death. And this can mean, for example, you take a look at things and you say things like this. What was I thinking? I was out of my mind. I was a zombie, right? You say things like that. What does it mean? I was in a situation of death and I didn't even know it. I thought I was more alive than ever, but actually I was more dead than ever. Her feet go down to death. Her steps take hold of Sheol. She does not ponder the path of life. Remember, we saw that for the young man, there's sort of two different ideals of women, good and bad, that are held out in the book of Proverbs. You know, there's the virtuous wife, and then there's what honestly the book of Proverbs calls the adulteress and the harlot. And the point is it's not so much how they dress or even just their behavior. It's what's inside. Is this a woman of wisdom or not? Do you want to spend your days walking next to a woman who never ponders the path of her life? Or do you want a woman who considers the consequences and learns wisdom and is humble before the Lord? And that's the issue in the book of Proverbs for young men. She doesn't ponder the path of life. Her ways are unstable. She does not know it. But you should evaluate those things and say, is there stability in this person? All right. Now then, my sons, listen to me. Do not depart from the words of my mouth. Keep your way far from her. By the way, that's where the title of today's message came from. Consider the consequences and keep your way far from her. Or maybe a little easier translation, run as fast as you can. All right? The problem is that many situations, the problem that men get into is that they don't do that. We think more highly of ourselves and we say, well, it can't hurt if I just do blank. It can't hurt if I just flirt a little with her, right? It can't hurt if I just go one time to that strip club. It won't hurt me. I can handle it. I know I've got the ability to stop anytime I want to, and no one's going to know about it anyway. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says, stay away from it, and if you're involved in it now, run away right now as fast as you can. Your pants are on fire. That's about as graphic as I'll get today. Yeah, keep your way far from her, and do not go near the door of her house. Or consider the consequences. You will give your vigor to others. In other words, your strength, the productive years of your life, your health, your ability to sleep at night, it's all going to be gone. All right. Your years to the cruel one. You'll wake up one day, 5 or 10 years later, and realize what a fool you've been and say, what happened to those years? Who was I during those years? And strangers will be filled with your strength. You'll be looking around, you're like, where did these people come from? Where did these kids come from? Where did these people that I'm forced to hang around with now come from? I didn't want that in my life. Your strangers will be filled with your strength. And your hard-earned goods will go to the house of an alien. And you will groan at your final end. Consider the consequences. When your flesh and your body are consumed, then you say, how I've hated instruction. And my heart spurned reproof. There may be something today that when I say it, you're going to say, oh my gosh. He is hopelessly out of touch. He doesn't know what's going on today. That's so unrealistic. Why would anybody think that? Of course, the answer is because I read my Bible. And I get my instructions from the Lord. That's why. But anyway. But here's the thing. If you say that today, and worse, you don't listen to what the Word of God says in that area because you say, look at that guy. He's 55 years old. He's overweight. What does he know? The world's different now. We're the new generation. Well, mark it down, if you would. It could come a day when you or somebody close to you doesn't pay any attention to that particular thing and acts on not paying any attention to that particular thing. And then things happen because they acted on not paying attention to that particular thing. And the things that will happen will be ugly and destructive. And unfortunately for many, it's only then that they say, boy, that gray old fat guy knew something. I should have listened to him back in 2016. I would have saved all these problems. So mark it down. It'll happen. Yeah. How I've hated instruction. My heart spurned reproof. You see, here's the thing. You don't want the test. I'm laughing right now because, you know, one of the things that Christians and particularly pastors get accused of all the time is, oh, you're being legalistic, right? And sometimes that's true. But you know what it is other times? I've noticed this. Other times, I can get up there and I can preach on all kinds of sins, right? And a person's listening to me and they're not doing any of those. And what they're saying is, preacher brother, we need this moral decay of our country. Yeah, 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 that's great. And then all of a sudden I hit the one that they're involved in. And then all of a sudden everything changes. Man, that guy's legalistic. Yeah, I know. I know, I'm human too. I've done the same thing. What does that mean? Spurning instruction. The one thing you need to hear is the moment you turn off the Word of God. That's not good. That's not the way it's designed. I've spurned reproof. I've not listened to the voice of my teachers, nor inclined my ear to my instructors. I was almost in utter ruin. There's the grace of God, by the way. Even then, even after you wake up and say, what a mess I've made, that little word almost is the grace of God. Because you're still alive. He still loves you. He's given you grace for today. And he can change your life on a dime. And he wants to. I was almost in utter ruin. in the midst of the assembly and the congregation. In other words, this message is not just for the down and out, not just for those guys, it's for us. Because this can happen in the midst of the assembly and the congregation. Drink water from your own cistern. Translation, have sex with your one and only wife. That's what he's talking about. Yeah, it's a euphemism, expression. Drink water from your own cistern. Have sex with your one and only wife. And fresh water from your own well. Should your springs, your sexual vigor, be dispersed abroad? God has given you your sexuality, your sexual vigor, men, your strength, your ability to provide, your ability to love and care for a woman, for one woman, so that that family unit will be strong and that vigor that you have will be tight and involved in the people that God wants it to be involved with, your wife and your kids. Not all kinds of other things going on the side. Streams of water in the streets. By the way, please don't misunderstand my tone this morning. I am not holier than any of you guys, all right? I'm as human as the rest of you. I've made mistakes too. So please don't mistake this. But I'll tell you this. There's an intensity here that Solomon has and that any wise man will have because we know the consequences. And we don't want that to happen to people. All right, let them be yours alone. That's a beautiful verse, verse 17. You want to know why? He's talking about your sexual vigor being yours alone. And what he's talking about is the fact that your wife and you are one flesh. And that's the way to keep it yours alone, to keep it within that bond. All right. And not for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed. That's your sex life, your family life. Rejoice in the wife of your youth as a loving hind and a graceful doe. And I don't know why, but back then they used to use images of certain animals to project beauty and attractiveness. We don't do that so much anymore, but just so you know, it's just saying that's an expression of beauty. Be entranced by the beauty of your wife. Okay. Be exhilarated. Oh, sorry. Let her breasts satisfy you at all times. That's pretty. No, there's no missing what that's saying. Be exhilarated always with her love. You know, there's something here that's really important, and that is that we've lost this if we ever had it, and I don't know if we ever did. But the fact of the matter is that every person can choose who they desire. They can choose how to direct sexual lust and desire. It's not fate. It's not testosterone. It's a decision. And that applies not only to marriage and adultery. By the way, it also applies to homosexuality. You don't have to. You choose to. All right? Why? Because look, it says you can choose to be exhilarated always with her love. Meaning you can every day decide that I'm going to enjoy her and her alone. And it's a choice that you make. It doesn't just happen. So many people, I've talked to people that have been involved in certain sexual sins, and they said, you know what, I don't know how it happened. You don't? Really? No, it doesn't just happen. It's decision after decision after decision after decision. Be exhilarated always with her love. Why should you, my son, be exhilarated with an adulteress and embrace the bosom of a foreigner? For the ways, notice this, for the ways of a man are before the eyes of the Lord. Now, why do you think Solomon said that? Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. I'll tell you why. And we'll see this a little in a minute or two. The reason why is that I don't know why this is. There's a certain high level of insanity that creeps into the lives, particularly of men, I guess women too, but I know men, who are involved in sexual sin. We get totally divorced from reality. And one of the total divorces from reality is a tough word to use in the setting because sometimes these things end in divorce. But one of the divorced of reality things that happens is we're convinced that nobody else knows what we're doing. We're convinced that somehow there's this magical shell of privacy that's just come over our lives and we're going to get away with it. And this is just a reminder that even if you think that your friend doesn't know about it, or your wife doesn't know about it, or your mom doesn't know about it, or your coworker doesn't know about it, or your pastor doesn't know about it, or your deacon doesn't know about it, there's always somebody who does. And his name is God. And that's what we got to bring to remembrance every time. There's a lot of things that would never happen if people would just stop for a minute and say, God is watching me right now. It wouldn't happen, right? A lot of other things, by the way, wouldn't happen if the purveyors of sin would do the same thing that the tobacco companies have to do now. So like every time you were about to go into like a strip club, there would be this big sign that says, consider the consequences. You have a wife who loves you. You have children. Wouldn't that be great if they would do that? There'd be a lot less of this stuff going on, because the whole thing is that we don't think in those circumstances. We don't use wisdom in those circumstances. We somehow throw it out the window and think it's okay. All right. The ways of a man are before the eyes of our Lord, and he watches all his paths. Notice verse 22. His own iniquities will capture the wicked. You don't need anybody to catch you, in other words. What you're doing will catch you. It'll catch you with sleepless nights. It'll catch you with unfounded fears and paranoia and guilt and shame. It'll catch you. Now, sometimes you get caught in the conventional way, too. The more you do it, the better the odds are that you will get caught in the conventional way by your wife or your co-worker or the police. All right. His own iniquities will capture the wicked, and he will be held in the cords of his own sin. And he will die for lack of what? Lack of instruction. Not lack of money, not lack of opportunity or time, but lack of instruction. The root of this, which is why it's to be preached from the pulpits, is instruction. People need to be told this. People need to be reminded of this, men in particular. We need to be reminded and told and encouraged as men, one with the other in this area. All right. And the greatness of his folly, he will go astray. Right to the point. Chapter 5 of Proverbs, very clear. And again, the big message here is, consider the consequences. Consider the consequences. If you're about to do today something foolish with your sexual life, just get a grip for a moment and consider the consequences first. That's all God's asking from you. He's not asking for superhuman ability to resist temptation. None of us have that. I mean, didn't we learn that when we were in Romans 7? Those of us that were in Romans 7, didn't we learn that none of us has a superhuman ability to resist temptation? That if we put ourselves in a situation and it's the flesh against the will, remember, the flesh will win. It will win. We're not these, you know, holy, pure people that can always resist temptation. We're just not. The greatest military men who have been captured behind the lines and have put in prison and tortured, every one of them comes out saying, you know, at some point we all break. That's just who we are, human beings. All right? So that's not it. But what is it is to consider the consequences first before you put yourself there. Think about it. Think it through. Consider the consequences. Give yourself an opportunity to not be totally deceived, but to get back on some clear thinking before you take that action. Okay. In Proverbs chapters 5, 6, and 7, Solomon will give warning after graphic warning to men not to allow themselves to be sexually seduced by what he calls the foreign woman. And as we saw on Wednesday, that simply means anybody who's not your wife. All right, that's what the foreign woman and the adulteress means in the book of Proverbs. Anybody who's not your wife. Let me say it again. Anybody who's not your wife. See, well, you know why that's important? Because, you see, this is one of the favorite tricks that Satan plays on us. We'll read a passage and it'll talk about the harlot. And we're like, I would never go near any of those, right? And then what happens is that we get this cute little thing who wants to be involved in the church and is just, oh, I just want to pray with you and I just want to do this with you. And isn't it so wonderful? And that's the one that we fall for. You see it? It's anybody who's not your wife. All right. That's really important. That's really, 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 really important. Because the tricks we play and the lies that we tell ourselves in this area are unbelievable. All right, so what does it mean, though, to be seduced? What does that mean? This is what it means. I know you're hoping for something a little bit more, shall we say, sexy. But this is what it really means, okay? It means being enticed to make negative behavioral choices you would otherwise not get involved. That's what it means to be seduced. Oh, we see, this is where the media and our own imaginations don't have the clue. We think being seduced is a good thing. Most of us, oh, I'm seduced. Isn't that something? Right? No, it's a bad thing. It means being enticed to make negative behavioral choices you would otherwise not get involved with, but for the seduction. That's what it means. Look again at Proverbs 5:1. My son, give attention to my wisdom. Incline your ear to my understanding. that you may observe discretion, and your lips may reserve knowledge. For the lips of an adulteress drip honey, is the seduction. Those are, and again, remember, this is mostly the words, you know? The words, the flirtatious words, the building up of the ego. Oh, no one will ever know. Oh, I'm a good girl, and I already did my religious practices today, so you can count on me. God sent me to you. It's the words that they use. All right. The lips of an adulteress drip honey, and smoother than oil is her speech. But, another very important but in the Word of God. In the end, she is bitter as wormwood, not what she seems. Sharp as a two-edged sword, and her feet go down to death, and her steps take hold of Sheol. She does not ponder the path of life. Her ways are unstable, and she does not know it. Now see, this is the point. If there was no seduction here, if there was nothing going on in the area of the senses, what you're hearing, what you're smelling, what you're seeing, if that wasn't there, and you could just step back and look at what was really there, you wouldn't do it, guys. I don't want to get too graphic here, but you wouldn't most of the time. I will tell you one thing. I was looking to kind of understand this a little better. My apologies to the ladies. But what I actually did yesterday was I spent some time looking at very popular women, celebrity women, without their makeup. That's what I did. To remind, and you say, why would he do something like that? What's wrong with this guy up there behind the pulpit? Well, here's why. Because it's a reminder about what Satan and the world and even our own flesh and imagination do to us. They put all the makeup on the situation. You know what I'm talking about. The right music, the right dress, the right suggestion. Oh, you deserve this or whatever. Right? And all the makeup is on. And all of a sudden, what you would never go for, you go for. And we're going to talk some more about what some of those pieces of makeup are in a minute. Yeah, seduction. You know, and it's tempting to always blame the woman when this happens. But men, we are up against something a lot more powerful than simple female wiles. Please turn, you might guess the verse, but please turn to the book of Ephesians, chapter 6, verse 10. This is not just about the woman. This is about something way more powerful. Someone way more powerful than the woman. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. And the power I'm talking about is the power of deception. That's what I'm talking about. That's why I was spending time yesterday looking at famous movie stars with and without their makeup. It's incredible, actually. You might want to try it. You know, it would be good. If you have like an unhealthy, you know, fantasy relationship in your head with some woman that's on the movies or something, you might want to Google her without makeup. It might cure it. I'm just telling you. It's just a little advice. All right. So anyway, Ephesians 6, 10 and 11. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. We need the strength of God's might in this whole thing. All right. That's why I said if it's the flesh versus our will, our little puny will, we're going to lose. What we need is the strength of God's might. We need the power of the Holy Spirit to go to battle for us in order to have victory here. By the way, that's one, if I could make one, I don't want to criticize them. Yeah, I guess. If I make one criticism of that book I recommended today, there wasn't enough of that. You know, a lot of the practical side, but there wasn't enough of saying, and by the way, the only way this is going to happen is through the power of the Spirit and the Word of God. But anyway. Be strong in the Lord. This is the only way you're going to do it. And the strength of his might. Why? Put on the full armor of God so that, purpose, reason, why, you'll be able to stand firm against what? This is what we're up against, guys. When we're dealing with the area of being tempted in sexual sin, we're up against this, ultimately. The what? Schemes. What's a scheme? It's something somebody does to put something over on you, right? To trick you. You hear about these military victories that were won through a scheme, right? We're going to pretend we're going here, but we're really going to go here. That's a scheme. It's like clever. It's like wily. It's like, how can we trick him to think and do what we want him to do, we being the principalities and powers, rather than what God wants him to do? How do they do it? Tricks. Deception. The schemes of the devil. Point is that Satan is a master of what? Deception. Please, don't forget that. Mark, write that down somewhere. That'd be a nice bumper sticker. And you see all these bumper stickers. Satan is a master of deception. You know? Now go to your Bibles. That'd be a good bumper sticker. Because it's true, and we face it every day of our life. Now don't get me wrong, he may not be like just paying attention to you, but he runs a lot of systems. He runs the media system ultimately. He runs a lot of things. And so when we say Satan, we just don't mean some guy with a pitchfork who shows up in your living room. Okay? We're talking about the influence that he has in the world system, in our flesh, and so forth, and other people. All right. But in any event, yeah, he's a master deceiver. He makes David Copperfield and Penn and Teller, for that matter, look like amateurs. Rank amateurs by comparison to the tricks that he can play on us. But don't get me wrong, Satan usually doesn't make a bridge disappear. He doesn't usually pull a rabbit out of a hat. But what he does do a lot is make a total fool of guys concerning sex, making them feel something deadly is really good for them. That's one of his favorite tricks. Let's convince a guy by deception that something that's really deadly is going to be really good. That's one of his favorite tricks. Please turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 3. Some biblical scholars in the audience are getting nervous now because they know that 1 Corinthians 7 is the marriage chapter. And yes, it is. But let's see how it starts. Let's see what one of the first issues is that the Holy Spirit, through Paul, brings up to our attention. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 3. The husband must fulfill his duty to the wife. By the way, this is talking about sex, just so we're clear. And likewise also the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body. Interesting statement, right, in view of the politics of today. Rights to your own bodies and Supreme Court's decision and stuff like that. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. Oh, by the way, if a flip-flop also is true, the reverse. Likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but his wife does. Imagine that. Imagine if people, even if they were about to be tempted in the area of sex, but they knew their Bible and they wanted to stick to it. Imagine if the man said, I'm about to do something really foolish with my body. But the thing about it is I don't own my body. So I better check with the owner. Hey, honey? Yeah? Hey, is it okay if I go to that strip club after work today? Because I'm going to have to take my body there, and that's yours. Oh, I had no idea. Okay, I'll be home. What, milk? Okay. It'd be great, wouldn't it? If people would just take God at his word, a lot of problems would be going away really fast. Yeah, the husband doesn't have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Now, what's the solution? The solution is every time your spouse does something you don't want to do, just don't have sex for a month, and that'll teach her. Is that the solution? That's Satan's solution. Do you know that? That's what he wants to do. He always wants to amp things up and get things worse. The husband does something wrong, and so that results in the woman saying, that guy's not going to have sex till next year. I'm going to teach him. Oh, you're going to teach him, all right. You're going to teach him this. Stop depriving one another, except by agreement for a time that you may devote yourselves to prayer. Why? And come together again. That means sex. So that, why? Satan will not tempt you because of what? Your lack of self-control. There it is again. Don't think yourself more highly than you ought to. We have lack of self-control in the area of sex. Period. And don't think that you can do some kind of ascetic exercises or the right meditations and all of that, and all of a sudden, wow, whammo, I've got sexual self-control. Because my Bible says that I don't. My Bible says that I can be tempted, and it will be revealed to me my lack of self-control. That's what this says to me. And what's the solution to it? I'll tell you what the solution is. Regular, enjoyable sex with your spouse. That's the solution. By the way, this is the only verse where Satan and sex show up in the same verse. Isn't that interesting? And what's it telling us to do? Is it telling us to pray? Is it telling us to... No, it's saying, have sex with one another and enjoy it. Because that's the best weapon husband and wife has against the temptations that Satan wants to bring into your lives. That's what this verse is saying. All right. But he's a master of deception. That's the point. And in the area of sex, he's a real master of deception. So let's take a look for the next few minutes at some of the reasons why men engage in risky sexual behavior. Or to put it another way, how do we get tricked by the schemes of Satan? How do we get fooled? How does our enemy make something unappealing irresistible? How does he put on the disguise? Little lipstick on the pig, so to speak. Please turn to Proverbs chapter 20, verse 1. Here's the first one. Some of the lipstick that Satan puts on, the thing that would otherwise be unattractive. You know? I don't want to say things that are going to... Well, I'm just amazed at some of the guys in my life and some of the women they got involved with that I don't know how it, I honestly don't know how it happened. I mean, I meet them and I'm like, what? And I don't mean any disrespect, ladies, but I'm not really just talking about beauty, because I know that's just a little makeup away. But I'm just talking about the character part of it. How'd that ever happen, you know? This is how it happens. It happens because Satan is a master at deception. That's how it happens. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 1. Let's just see some of the tricks in his trade. Proverbs 21. Wine is a mocker, and strong drink a brawler, and whoever is intoxicated by it is not wise. What am I saying? Very simple. One of his favorite things Satan uses to try to get us to do things we wouldn't otherwise do is alcohol. It's alcohol. Do you realize that men will do things after a few drinks that we would never do sober? Never, ever, 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 ever. Stupid behavior. All of a sudden seems like the right thing to do. Because of alcohol. Like downloading pornography or flirting with your friend's wife right in front of them. Or hiring a prostitute. I mean, I can go on and on. A lot of people do, men do these things when they've been drinking too much. And they would never do them otherwise. So beware of that. Don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to think. Do what you have to. If this is an area where you think this might be one of the tricks up his sleeve for you, then think about it. Consider the consequences. Take protective action ahead of time in order that doesn't happen to you. All right, that's just the first one. We got a lot this morning to do, so let's keep going. Proverbs 13:20. Oh, this is a good one. Yeah, this is one of the best lipstick on a pig that Satan can put on sexual behavior that we would never otherwise do. But all of a sudden, we're tempted, and he uses this next one, to push us over into that activity. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 20. He who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. What does that mean in our context? This is what it means. What Satan loves to do, I say Satan. I'm not saying he's following you around all day. I'm just talking about his ways, okay? Is this. Point out to the guy that other people you respect are doing it. So it must be okay, right? You know that trick. Well, so-and-so's doing it. I see him in church every Sunday. I guess it can't be that bad, right? In fact, the best thing of all this that Satan can try to orchestrate is get some of those buddies to actually go do it with you. Hey, let's go do this together. And you think to yourself, I would never otherwise do that, but my good buddy's doing it, and he's a good Christian, and boy, he seems to have a good relationship with his wife. Apparently, it's harmless. I thought it was not good, but apparently it's harmless because he's doing it. I'll do it too. All right? So that's another favorite trick that Satan will use. All right, so we have alcohol. We have get other people you respect to do it. Then we have another one, Proverbs 11:2. Proverbs 11:2. These are all the deceptions, the schemes that are used on men to try to convince them to get engaged and sexual activity they would never otherwise engage in. Proverbs 11:2. Notice how we're using chapter and verse to back these things up. When pride comes, then comes dishonor. But with the humble, there's wisdom. When pride comes, then comes dishonor. But with the humble is wisdom. So what is the strategy? What is the tactic? What is the lipstick on the pig? Appeal to our ego. That's another thing he'll do. If he can't get it, alcohol doesn't do the trick. And pointing out how well they're all doing it, and some of the people you really respect is doing it. This is the next one. Our ego will get an appeal. Our arrogance. Men have a big problem with this. You know, things like telling us we deserve it. I know it's not exactly the right thing to do, but I've had a really tough week. I deserve this. Just this once. I won't do it again. Or this. Tell us we're the exception to the rule. Yeah, I know a lot of people, but not you. You're not going to be able to deal with this. You're different. Arrogance. You're special. Be careful when people tell you that, by the way. Be careful when you tell yourself that. I'm special. the rules don't apply to me. That's pure arrogance. It's one of the favorite things that Satan uses to try to get us to do things we otherwise would never do. I mentioned this already a little bit, but let me point it out directly. Number four, drape us with the cloak of privacy. You know, like in the old Get Smart, when they really wanted to talk and no one would hear them, they'd put the cone of silence down. Well, that's what Satan, the principalities and powers, want us to think. Oh, good, here comes the cloak of privacy. I'm all set now. No one's ever going to know about this. What they don't tell us is that so-called cloak of privacy is really a see-through garment, that there's no such thing. You might say, oh, come on, of course there is. I got two words for you if you think that. No one will ever know about it. Two words for you. Ashley Madison. Do you know who that is? Well, good. Actually, good if you don't. Ashley Madison was that website where people that wanted to have affairs would go on there and they would promise complete anonymity. No one's ever going to know. We're going to protect your information until some hackers from China or Russia or I don't know where got the whole database and thought, wouldn't it be a laugh if we would just make it all public? See, there's really no such thing as the cone of silence. That's the point. But we can be tricked into thinking there is. Why do you think that when you go to a hotel that has X-rated movies on the TV, that they always say before you order it, they say, this will not appear on your bill? Well, it appears somewhere. I don't know where. Why? Because we need the cloak of privacy in order to engage in behavior we otherwise never would engage in if we thought that people would actually find out. We would never do it. But when that cloak of privacy comes over us, now all of a sudden, well, okay, maybe I will. You know how many young people believed it when they were told that the pictures that they sent on Snapchat would simply disappear in a few seconds? That's not true, by the way. If you think that, young people, you're being deceived. They don't disappear after a few seconds. They show up all over the place. But this is the point. Oh, that sounds great. You know, there's this thing called Yik Yak now. I don't know if you've heard of this one. Yik! It's where people can get on there and supposedly be anonymous and say all kinds of nasty things about other people and be anonymous. Isn't that great? You know, it's ridiculous. Yeah. But what's the point behind that? People will do things when they think no one's looking that they would never do if even one person they thought was seeing what they were doing. That's what I'm saying. And it's particularly true in the area of sexual misbehavior. So the cloak of privacy is a big one that's Satan, the kingdom of darkness. Why, if a lot of these kind of places like, I don't think they have these anymore, but these like video, X-rated video stores and strip clubs and stuff. You ever notice how there's always this big fence in the back and that's the parking lot? You ever notice that? Why is that? Because people don't want anybody to know they're there. That's why. They can drive in the back, their car's parked, no one will see it, they can get in, they can get out. Yeah. This is a big one. The cloak of privacy is a big reason why men use stupid things that we otherwise would never do. All right, what else? Well, and besides, we've already seen that. Just remember this. Remember we've already seen this, but the fact of the matter is there's someone, capital S, who always knows about it. That's what I mean by there's really no cloak of privacy in our lives. Our Heavenly Father sees it all. And if we would just reflect on that point alone once in a while, it would save us a lot of heartache later on. That he sees this stuff. Number five, pay attention to this one. This is one you might miss, all right? Appeal to our senses. You know what senses are? What we're looking at, what we're hearing, ooh, what we're smelling, what we're feeling, right? All of that, what we're tasting even. Appeal to all of that and our emotions. Oh, man, this makes me feel so good. This is what I've always wanted. I think my dreams are coming true. Appeal to all of that, but not, this is the key, not our thinking. Watch for that. If it's the real deal, there will be an appeal to your thinking. This is what's so crazy about, by the way, the advertising world today. They don't do that at all. They never tell you a darn thing about the product, except for the drugs, because they're by law, they have to. But I mean, all these other commercials, it's all about emotion and sight. Yes, if you just use this antiperspirant, you too will be riding on a horse with no shirt on, and all kinds of women will love you, and you'll smell good too. Am I wrong? No, what does it appeal to? Senses, emotions, and fantasies, but not thinking. Not consider the consequences. Not understanding, not wisdom. That's out of the picture. Keep that away from them at all costs, because if they get an ounce of thinking here, they won't do this. If there's an ounce of understanding at this moment, they're going to walk away. They're going to run away. And if they appeal to their wisdom rather than to their senses, they're going to run away. So let's not let them do that. Let's have nothing at all in this whole experience that he even talks about or hints at you thinking or you having any understanding or you having any wisdom. It's a trick, you know. By the way, related to this, again, is don't let the man see that they can choose who they have desire for. That it's a decision, that it's wisdom, that it's understanding. I choose to direct my sexual desire towards my wife, and I can. Don't let them know they can do that. Let them think it's all fate or testosterone. Let's see this at work. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 7. Whoops, that one. Proverbs chapter 7, starting in verse 6. Emotions, senses. Be careful when that's all the relationship is, guys. You know, there's a woman, and it's all about the experience and the senses and the great dinners you're having together. And, oh, she smells so good, and she wears my favorite color. All the sensory stuff, what I see, what I hear. Oh, I like what I'm hearing right now, you know, all of that. But never any wisdom. Never, you know, we really ought to start to think about what we're doing here. We really ought to understand who you are and who I am. And, you know, as a matter of fact, and we'll get to this later, if you're a married man and that's not your wife, then there won't be any thinking or any wisdom going on. There'll be deception. Period. Period. All right, so let's take a look at this. Proverbs chapter 7, verse 6. For at the window of my house, I looked out through my lattice, this is Solomon, and I saw among the naive, discerned among the youths. He saw a bunch of young guys, and he picked out one. This is something else. A young man lacking sense, passing through the street near her corner. Do you know what that means? He knew where he was going. You know, this is where you think, oh, I'm just going to walk by and see what happens. Yeah, I'll see. You know what's going to happen. That's why you're walking by. And he takes the way to her house. See, he's not innocent. He knows where this woman hangs out, and he's going that way. Let's just see what develops. Big mistake. Yeah, he takes the way to her house. He puts himself in the way of temptation, in other words. He takes the way to her house in the twilight. I love this. In the evening, in the middle of the night, and in the darkness. You know what that means? He's walked by that place a lot. He walked by it right after work. He walked by it right after dinner another time. And then he couldn't sleep. In the middle of the night, he got up and walked by her place. And then it was totally dark, and he walked by her place. So this was not some, oh my gosh, what happened to me? I didn't know what I was doing thing, right? And behold, a woman comes to meet him. What a surprise, right? Dressed as a harlot and cunning of heart. Appeal to the eyes of the man with how she dresses. The eyes, now, not the wisdom, not the thinking. She's boisterous and rebellious. And, you know, there's something about the male fantasy that a boisterous, rebellious woman, oh, that sounds interesting. I haven't had one of those around, right? Her feet do not remain at home. She is now in the streets, now in the squares, and lurks by every corner. So she does what? Seizes him and kisses him, right? Doesn't talk wisdom to him. Doesn't do any of that. Seizes and kisses, emotions and passion in the senses. And with a brazen face, she says to him, notice the next part. I was due to offer peace offerings. That was one of the offerings in the Jewish religion under the law of Moses. Today I paid my vows. I did it. You know what this is? Another cloak. This is a real dangerous cloak for Christian men. You know what it is? The cloak of religion. You know? Oh, look at that. She's paid her vows, you know. Or, I saw her in church last Sunday. And oh, look, you know. And she's telling me about how she reads her Bible. And you know, I know it's not my wife. But you know, when we get together after we fool around, we pray. Yeah, we do. And I've never seen a woman who reads her Bible with me as much. You haven't, huh? Well, maybe because the woman you should be with is too busy raising your kids and cooking the dinners and cleaning, so you don't always see her doing it. And this one, the only time she bought the Bible last week because she knows you go to church, you idiot. Yeah, the cloak of religion. And it's a lot more subtle than that. Well, I used to be involved with a teaching called Right Man, Right Woman. A lot of us know about that teaching, right? And that was the cloak of religion. Because what I saw it do in practice was to convince a lot of people that they weren't married to the right person. And when that happened, you see, This doctrine gave them the cloak of respectability to go leave their spouse and go with who apparently was the right man or the right woman. What's that? The cloak of religion. God sent her to me. How can it be wrong? You'd be amazed at how many men who are involved in affairs say that. I know it's not right, but I know for sure God sent her to me. Yeah, right. God sent her to you. This is the same God that said the two shall become one flesh, and the same God that says I hate divorce. Is that the same God you said sent a woman to you while you were married? Yeah, okay. See what I mean by totally divorced from reality? God's never going to do that. Hello? All right. Therefore, I've come out to meet you. Notice the next part. I've come out to meet you. To seek your presence earnestly. And I have found you. What's that? An appeal to the ego? Let me tell you something. This lady was looking for a target, a mark, a patsy, whatever you want to call it. And here's the thing. Now, remember when we started this whole section, we saw Solomon could pick this guy out of a big crowd, right? There's the one who's going to get suckered. Well, guess what? Not only could he pick that one out of a big crowd, guess who else could? The woman. Ah, here's the one that's going to fall for it. I'm ready now. But what does she do? Flatters the ego. Oh, you're the perfect man. I've never met anyone like you. Guys, come on. Look yourselves in the mirror. How, is it really true that she never met anyone like you? Are you really that much better than all the other guys around here? Please. Come on. Don't be a total sucker. Get real. Think a little. Just a little. All right. Wow. Next verse. I've spread my couch with coverings. The touch, the feel, the fantasies. Oh, you have? Just for me? Wow, my wife doesn't do that. She tells me to make the bed. With the colored linens of Egypt. Mysterious woman. She's involved in things I've never heard of before. This is going to be good. Yeah, and the eyes, right? I've sprinkled my bed. What? This is the fantasy thing. But let me ask you guys, really, by the way. Is it really normal for a woman to start talking about her bed to a man she just met on the street? Is that normal? Oh, hi, how are you? It's a great evening. Let me tell you about my bed. That ought to be a big warning sign. You want to do what? All right. Yeah, I've sprinkled my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Oh, there it is, the sense of smell. Notice there's not a word about thinking or wisdom or who she is or who you are or any of this. Just what? Myrrh and aloes, right? The smell and the touch and the taste, even cinnamon. But you know something? He missed a great opportunity to have the brain turn on. You know what myrrh was in the ancient world? It was used to prepare dead bodies for the grave. That's what it was. And she's going to kill this guy. And he never even picked up on that particular big warning, and he never even spotted it. I don't mean literally kill him, usually, but you know what I'm saying, ruin his life. Come, let us drink our fill of love till morning. And again, if there was an ounce of thinking, you would say, and then what? Right? Okay, well, we'll drink our fill of love till morning, but then what? What's going to happen after that? Where are you going to go? Where am I going to go? Who else is going to know about this? No, none of that. Well, just the fantasy. We'll drink our fill of love till morning. Let us delight ourselves with our caresses. This would be great, by the way, if this was the man and his wife. This would be a wonderful moment. When it's not, it's a disaster. Okay, just to be clear on all this. Let us delight ourselves with caresses, the fantasy, right? You know the thing, guys, right? Your wife, you know, she's got a lot to do, you know? Oh, I think she's emotionally absent. She's not emotionally absent. It's called busy. Not emotionally absent, you know. It's like she doesn't laugh at your jokes because she's heard them 50 times. But oh, the other woman laughing all over the place. Oh, that's so funny. I've never met anyone as clever as you, right? Yeah, sure. All right. Let us delight ourselves with caresses. But my husband is not. My husband is not at home. Again, if the man at this point had an ounce of sense, that would have been another big trigger warning. What? You have a husband? Are you kidding me? Right? How big is he? How many guns does he own? I mean, you want some facts, don't you guys, at this point? Right? No. My husband, what is he? What is she? She plays the fantasy and the cloak of privacy. Watch this one. He's not at home. He'll never know. Right? He's going on a long journey. Long. He's probably at the drugstore around the corner, you know. Long journey. He's taking a bag of money with him. And in the full moon, he will come home. You know what that means? It was a new moon when this happened. It was dark that night. You see, he said, oh, we got days before he comes home. With her many persuasions, she seduces, entices him. And with her flattering lips, she seduces him. Suddenly. That's the key to the whole thing. That's how we know he never gave an ounce of thought to anything. He just took in the whole seduction. The things that look great and smell great and sounded great and the flattery and the building up of his ego. And he was primed. And he just went boom. He didn't give an ounce of thought. He didn't know who he was, who she was, what's going to happen, any of that. Just suddenly, he follows her. Guys, be careful. And ladies, too, when you feel like you've just been swept off your feet. Because you know what happens usually when you're swept off your feet? You usually end up flat on your back. Not in a good way. As an ox goes to the slaughter, or as one in fetters to the discipline of a fool, until an arrow pierces through his liver. That's how they used to kill animals, by the way, the hunt. She's the hunter, huntress. And a bird hastens to the snare, so he does not know that it will cost him his life. He should have known. I'm telling you, if I heard myrrh and husband, that would have been it. This ain't going to be good. Going to be a problem here down the road. But he didn't. He didn't think. He does not know. He doesn't think. So again, the point here is that watch out when you're in a situation where all the appeal is to your senses, your emotions, and your fantasies. Watch out. Ask yourself a real simple question. Where's the thinking here? Where's the wisdom here? Where's the future here? Where are the consequences here? Why aren't we talking about that? Why haven't anything about this whole experience even given me an instant to think about that stuff? Who am I? Maybe I'm married too. None of that. So be really on your guard when the whole appeal is to the senses and the emotions and the fantasies. All right? That's how you end up buying something you didn't want, doing something you never would have done if it wasn't for the seduction. All right. And then the last one we're going to be able to get to this morning is this. And this is really, really important thing to notice too. The sixth thing that Satan will do to try to get men to do foolish things in the area of sex that they otherwise never would do is to keep us away from or discredit or both the one thing that will always enable us to see through the disguise. And that's God's word. God's word. Keep us away from that. Don't get them even thinking about what the Word of God has to say about sex at this time. That's the last thing. And I want to say something about that because it's not always just, well, you don't go to church anymore, but it is this. Here's a big warning sign. Your attitude towards the Word of God starts to change. If you notice that and you're involved with something that you think may be questionable in the area of sex, that is a huge warning sign. And I mean huge. See, what's going on is that the enemies are getting in there and they're trying to say to you, you know what? That Word of God, you know, we don't really know who wrote it, and that was a long time ago, and a lot of that stuff's, you know, allegory, and that was okay for their time. You know all those little cockatrice eggs that turn into serpents in your head about God's Word? When that's what you're really paying attention to, watch it. There's a reason, particularly, especially, if that's happening in the parts of the Bible that state clearly that what you're involved in right now is a sin. If you do that dance around those particular passages in the Word of God, guaranteed you've had it. That you've fallen for the seduction in a huge, big way. So please understand that. We'll close with Proverbs chapter 6, verse 20. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 20. Don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to think. You need the Word of God every day. If you're involved in something and you're not sure it's right, you should be going to the Word of God and looking exclusively for a little bit at all the passages that talk about that thing you're involved in. If you're not sure that whether this is a right thing for you to do, to be with this woman, then what I want you to be doing is I want you to be going to 1 Corinthians 7.
I want you to be going to Proverbs 5, 6, and 7. I want you to go to Ephesians 5. And I want you to let the Word of God renew your thinking about the whole matter. And then go back and take a look. And then tell me what you think. That's not what most guys do. Most people do in the moment. They say, I'm not going to listen to that right now. I don't want to hear that right now. That might ruin my day. Yeah, well, it might ruin your day, but it might save your life. All right. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 20. My son, observe the commandment of your father, and do not forsake the teaching of your mother. Bind them continually on your heart. Notice both the mother and the father are involved now, trying to talk to this kid. Tie them around your neck. When you walk about, they will guide you. When you sleep, they will watch over you. By the way, remember our little naive one that got caught up with that woman in chapter 7? What was happening? He was walking about, wasn't he? Walking about around her house, but he didn't have what? The commandment of his father and the teaching of his mother and the word of God as he was walking about. When they walk about, they will guide you. When you sleep, remember he woke up because he couldn't sleep and he went over to the house again? When they sleep, they will watch over you. When you awake, they will talk to you. What? The word of God. For the commandment is a lamp. Remember how the cloak of privacy wants to keep everything dark? Nobody can see anything that's going on. It's just between us. It's just between the sheets. No one will ever know. Right? That's not what the word of God does. Comes into that place and puts a big spotlight on it and says, what the heck are you doing now? That's what the Word of God does. Puts the lights on, all right? And the teaching is light, and reproofs for discipline are the way of life to keep you from the evil woman, from the smooth tongue of the adulteress. Do not desire her beauty in your heart. Notice where it changes, where it starts, by the way, in your heart. For example, a lot of people think, well, that's just fudge. We're just flirting a little. What's the harm? Well, the harm is that this whole thing starts in the heart. And as a matter of fact, every illicit sexual liaison in history started with flirting. So be careful about that, too. I think if you should run away from that, too, if it's starting to get to your heart. If she's starting to get to your heart, if you think it's just flirting, it's harmless, but she's getting to your heart, run away. Run away. If you're married. Now, if you're single, it's a different ballgame. But I'm talking about married people, all right? Do not desire her beauty in your heart. Don't let her capture you with her eyelids. Notice again the senses, the emotions. For on account of a harlot, one is reduced to a loaf of bread, and an adulteress hunts for the precious life. Can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Can you guys? Can you have a fire in your chest and have none of your clothes get burned? No, you can't. All right. Can a man walk on hot coals and his feet not be scorched? No, that's impossible. So is the one who goes into his neighbor's wife. Whoever touches her will not go unpunished. That's a sober way to end, but that's where we're going to end today. When we get together again, the next thing we want to talk about in this whole section is number 7, which is how Satan fills the heads of men with reasons why a bad idea is a good idea. And this is there's a lot of rich wisdom in this part too, but we won't have time for that today. So let's just close in prayer at this time. Heavenly Father, we know there's times when your word has to just wake us up and challenge us and, if necessary, rebuke us in certain areas of our life. And we know, just like the father in the book of Proverbs, why you do that. That all discipline for the moment seems painful, but in the end it produces peace and righteousness in our lives. It straightens us out and it gets us on a path where we're going to have enjoyment and blessing and we're going to be walking with you and we're going to be able to sleep at night. So we thank you when you confront us with these things, Father. We also ask that the Holy Spirit would guide and direct us, would renew our thinking, protect our hearts, that you would garrison our hearts and minds in this area, Father, that you would give us the wisdom as we ask for it, and that you would also, Father, protect our way, as it says in Matthew 6, that you would prevent us from walking into the temptation. And we also, Father, would pray also that at the same time, that you would also give us a very, if we are married, give us a very rich married life and give us the understanding of how we can make it richer in our decisions and our actions. We ask it all in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. All righty, well, that, of course, completes the teaching portion of our service this morning. I do want to just give you a couple of reminders, and I'm going to preach one more thing, and then we'll close today. I want to remind you about our giving policy. And our giving policy is very simply this. That God wants his children in the church age to give freely. It says in the Bible that as we have been prospered by the Lord And as our hearts with gratitude wish to give, we give. So that what that means is that we don't pass around anything here for that purpose. We also don't tithe because that's not for the church, right? But it doesn't mean that because we have those policies, you know, the electric bill magically gets paid or that any of that. We still obviously require finances to go forward. And so, but the respect that God has for you, we want to have for you, which is to say that you understand that the stewardship that you have and that you understand that the Lord will guide you into your proper use of money, including times when you really ought to be helping the poor, times when you really ought to be helping your church. And so that's why we don't pass it around. We do have a box in the back. Anytime people understand the Lord has guided them to give, then that's how you can do it, or you can mail check as well. That's our policy. All right. Also want to remind everybody that our next service is Wednesday at 7 o'clock, and we have an informal Bible study on Thursday nights at 7 as well. And on Monday, tomorrow night, young people, we're going to have our next Young Christians meeting at 6. And I want everybody to know this morning, whether you're here or listening on the internet, that at the end of the day, the biggest reality in our lives is the fact of God's love. And the Bible tells us that he loved us when we were his enemies. The Bible says that when we were his enemies, he sent his only son, Jesus Christ, to die for us. And Jesus Christ died for us. And when he did, do you realize that he took care of the sin problem forever in God's eyes? That he dealt with all of our personal sins, and he even dealt with sin itself. That presence of sin that we were all born with. God the Father condemned it in the body of Christ on the cross so that it would not be a barrier to the life he wants us to live with him. That's what happened at the cross. And then Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. Jesus Christ, who was God's son and became human, and he's the God and man in one person forever. His humanity was raised from the dead. And now he lives forever in his humanity as well as his deity. And he's at the right hand of the Father. And he has a beautiful, amazing resurrection life. And the thing about it is that the Bible says that God's not willing that any should perish. It's God's desire that everyone should come, should repent and come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ and believe in him. And that's all it takes. The religions of this world will have you think that in order to be right with God, you've got to perform a lot of works according to some rule or standard or law or pillar. And that's just not true. The fact of the matter is that Jesus Christ has done everything for your redemption. And what God is saying is that the way that we enter into and receive all of that is by faith. And faith is something that a little child can exercise. That's why the Lord said, become like a little child so you can enter the kingdom of heaven. And so faith is all that is involved. The Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. By grace you have been saved through faith and not of works, lest any man should boast. And so, I just want you to understand. I had a question last week from a man who said, you know, sometimes people just want to know, how do you become a Christian? And the answer is that you know you're a Christian the moment that you hear the good news of what happened on the cross with Jesus Christ for you. And you believe it. That's when you know. Believe on the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. All right, at this time, let us now one more time just pray together. So we'll close. And also want to remind everybody that we should be looking around us to other people in our lives who need to hear that good news as well. And maybe some of them need to come here to hear the preaching that they don't have in their lives right now. And we would love you to invite them here, bring them here, so that we can grow together. Let's pray. Father, we just want to thank you for the gathering together the saints here on a Sunday morning. We want to thank you most of all for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We want to thank you, Father, for the wisdom that you've given in your word. And Father, we would ask that the Holy Spirit would guide and direct us this week into the things, the decisions and behaviors that you were looking for us to evidence in our lives. And so that we'd be lights to the world and salt to the earth. We ask in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, by the power of the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen. And with that, you're dismissed. Enjoy the day. We're going to have a care team meeting about 10 minutes from now in the library across the way.
In my wrestling and in my doubts, in my my failures, you